Well, good morning, everybody. You are all very, very welcome to our service of worship here in St. Field Road Presbyterian Church, whether you're joining with us in person, meeting with us online, or catching up with us later. Hello. As we've been doing, take another moment and just welcome those around you that you haven't had a chance to say hello to. Say hello. Give them a warm welcome. Well, it's great to connect with one another, and please do stay behind afterwards and continue those conversations over coffee. I'm Johnny Bell. I'm the youth worker here. I am leading this morning because Ben Walker, our minister, is on holiday this week and next week. And while Ben is away, if you or anyone you know has any pastoral emergencies, questions, please contact Alistair McCracken. Please have a chat with Alistair and he will help you there. Also, our church office worker, Moni Wilson, is away on annual leave as well, so our office won't be open at its regular times over the next week. But if you want to get in contact with myself or Jill, there's a good chance we might be down here throughout the week. Just one announcement today. Last time I was here, I had like 10 announcements. I was exhausted by the time I got to the end. So, next announcement, there are Bible reading notes in on the table at the back. So if you have some order, please go and pick those up. Well, Psalm 89 calls us to delight in God's faithfulness to us and to all his people. So we're going to have a responsive psalm on the screen, just from the first couple of verses. I will lead, and if you reply with the bit below. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. So let's join together with countless generations who have sought God's presence and worship before us as we stand and sing together, O great God of highest heaven. Let's stand and worship together.
Oh,
Well, let's pray to that great God now. Let's bow before him in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, we take a moment to savor these truths, that your great love for us stands firm forever. It's unchangeable, it's steadfast. And you are faithful, Lord, to all generations, from Abraham to us. Your faithfulness is rock steady and unmovable. Help us to delight as fully as possible in each of these truths and not just dabble in them occasionally. Because of you, because of what you've done for us in Jesus, we can be certain that you won't be using a scorecard, a thermometer or a scale to measure our performance today or any day. Because you've raised us the newness of life in Jesus, because you've hidden our lives in his, you can't love us more than you do right now. In fact, every nanosecond you love us just as much as you love your son Jesus. That's astonishing, Lord. And even when you discipline us, it's not out of your irritation or exasperation, but only for our good, to help us become more like Jesus, to experience your goodness more deeply. Such kindness moves us. It moves us to repentance like nothing else. So, Father, we do confess that we haven't got everything right this week. We haven't always listened for your voice. We've thought that we've known better. We've tried to act in our own strength, our own wisdom, relying on what we can see rather than holding tight to your promises. That we focus so much on life today that we've forgotten our real home is with you. Forgive us, Lord, and realign our hearts in worship today. Free us to rest more fully in your sovereignty, in your unwavering faithfulness over all the circumstances of our lives. Remind us that your promises are unbreakable, and that nothing can alter, deter, or ever derail your good plans for us and for your world. It's in Jesus' name and with tons of gratitude we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, I would love for you to come and join me at the front. Come on up. Come on up and join me. Now, you guys, gather around the steps here. Now, I can't promise any Percy Pigs, but we're going to be okay. Now, this morning I want us to think a little bit about promises. Okay, so I have some pictures on the screen, and I want you to tell me what sort of promises you think that these boys and girls may have made, maybe to their parents. So here's the first one up here. What type of promise do you think this person has made? I promise to
brush my teeth every day.
Brush my teeth every day, or twice a day, or for 2 minutes or whatever. Lovely. Right, okay. What about this next one? Okay, what do you think this happy child, what have they promised? To eat my vegetables. Do you guys like the promise to eat your vegetables? Oh, lots of hands up. Brilliant. That's different from my house with the big kids there. Lovely. Okay, what's this next one there? Oh, what do you think this next one is? I promise to
play the piano.
Play the piano or do music, or if anyone has to play a musical instrument, they have to practice so they can get really good. I promise. Is that you, Holly? Two? Oh my goodness, that is very impressive. Okay, so you might promise to do that. Okay, what about this one? What do you think the promise is here? I promise to
clean
my room. Does anyone's room look like this one? Oh, there's a few hands. Anyone's room back here look like this one? Okay, Chris Kenny's got the elbow up there. Okay, yes, there's a bit of work to be done. Okay, and this one's maybe for the young people. Maybe people identify this. I promise that if I'm on my Xbox or my PlayStation, it'll just be one more game, I promise. Or maybe even as adults, we tell ourselves this. Oh, what's this one? Oh, I'll just watch one more episode on Netflix. I'll just watch. one more, and then 4 hours later, you know, it's the middle of the night. Or this isn't for folks here a wee bit older for my age. What sort of promise were made by in this episode by friends? They promised that I will be there for you when. Come on, I'll be there for you when the. Okay, they're all, you know it. Okay, I'll be there for you when the rain starts to fall. And sometimes, as adults, we go to companies and they say they promise they're not going to increase prices on things. And we all, I think, have this one friend here. This friend who promises that they won't be late, but are always late, okay? So I think we all have that friend. And if you don't have that friend, you probably are that person. Okay, so. Now, I have a promise for us today, but I'm going to need a volunteer. I'm going to need a volunteer from back here. I'm going to need someone really strong. Okay, who's really... Chris Guinea. Chris Guinea. We want Chris Guinea up. Is Chris Guinea strong? Yes, okay, Chris. Come on up, Chris. Okay, Chris. Come on over here, Chris. Are you ready for this? I don't know. Well, it feels right. Okay, I want you to hold this, Chris, okay? Now, this is a promise, big pressure on this, because, look, I've got some of these things here, okay? Right? Now, I don't have any Percy Pigs, but Ben's budget's bigger than mine, okay? Right? So I promise, if you manage to break my chain, I will give all the boys and girls here some sweets. Does that sound good? Yeah. Do you think that sounds good, boys and girls? I promise, if you break my chain, that they can all get sweets, okay? You feeling confident?
Yes.
3, 2, 1, go! Oh, that is impressive. There's just one problem, Chris.
What's that?
That isn't my chain.
That's it. You knew there was a catch.
That's Amy's chain. She made it for me earlier. This is my chain here. Okay, right. You feeling confident now?
Can I use a pint of liquor?
Go on, give it a go. 3, 2, 1, go!
Come on,
I support you. Oh, look, before we put Wally's back out, right, we better just give it a go. I promised if you broke that, I'd give the kids sweets, but do you think I should give them to them anyway?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, well, look, there we go, right. Chris, give Chris a round of applause for trying anyway. Look, I want to make sure you's all good. Now, don't be eating them now. It's a bit like last week. Take them back, and you can speak to the parents about when you can get those. Right, lovely. Right, so I just wonder. I think when we're thinking about promises, I wonder sometimes whether the promises that we make sometimes. As children and as adults can be a wee bit like this. They can be easily broken. Put your hand up if anyone has ever broken a promise. This goes to the adults back here as well. Put your hand up if you've ever broken a promise. But actually, whenever God makes a promise, it's a bit like this. It's totally unbreakable. Turn to the person beside you, look them in the eyes and go, God's promises are unbreakable. And the Bible is full of God's promises to us. And I'd love for us to look at one now, because right back at the start of the Bible, in Genesis, God made a promise to a man called Abraham. Let me read that to us now. There's some pictures on the screen to help us think this through. Years passed and things didn't get any better. People were still just as cruel and mean to one another. They still got sick and died, and God's world was still full of tears. It was never meant to be like this, but God was getting ready to do something about it. He was going to make all the wrong things right, and he was going to do it through a family. Abraham, God said, how many stars are there? God was about to tell his friend a wonderful secret. Let me see, Abraham said. But have you ever tried counting the stars? Boys and girls, have you ever tried? Abraham was 993, 994, 900, and... Oh, where am I? Oh, I better start again. 1, 2. Of course, he kept losing count because there was too many. Guess what? God laughed. I will give you so many children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, you won't be able to count them either. And Abraham couldn't help giggling at such a wonderful idea, but he stopped himself because how could he have a family? Don't be silly, he thought, because he didn't have any children. And he wiped away a tear. It was too late for him, he thought, to start having babies at his age. He was 99 years old. What could God mean? Abraham, God said, believe me. And then God told Abraham his secret rescue plan. Abraham, I will make your family very big, until one day your family will come to a number more than all the stars in the sky. And Abraham looked up at the dark sky, thick with stars. You will be my special family, my people, and through you, everyone on the earth will be blessed. It was an incredible promise. God was going to rescue the world through Abraham's family. One of his great-great-great-great children would be the child, the promised one. It's too wonderful, Abraham said. How can it be true? Is anything too good to be true? God asked. Is anything too wonderful for me? So Abraham, listen to this, trusted what God said more than what his eyes could see, and he believed. Now, Abraham's wife, Sarah, she heard God's promise, and she just laughed to herself, but it wasn't a happy laugh. It had tears in it. She had always wanted a baby. Could her dreams come true? Could she really have a baby when she was 90 years old? Of course not. It was too late. Sarah didn't believe God could do what he promised. She'd forgotten that when God says something, it's as good as done. Because God's promises are unbreakable. It was as easy for God to give her a baby as it was for him to make the stars in the sky. And sure enough, 9 months later, just as God promised, Sarah gave birth to a baby boy. They named him Isaac, which means son of laughter. And Sarah laughed, but this time it was a happy laugh because her dream had come true. God would do as he promised. He would always look after Abraham's family, his special people. And one day God would send another baby, a baby promised to a girl who didn't even have a husband. But this baby would bring laughter to the whole world. This baby would be everyone's dream come true. Now, boys and girls, I think it's brilliant that Abraham managed to trust in God's promise more than his eyes could see, even though he was really, really old and it looked like it was impossible for him to have a son. And God did a special miracle by sending him Isaac. But even better than that, years later, God would send his own son, Jesus. He was born. And through him, God would fix all the yucky, yucky things in the world and make a brand new world, a perfect world. All the things that make us sad, all the things that make us cry, are going to be destroyed in this new world. There'll be no more cruel words. There'll be no more sickness and death. Instead, there's going to be lots of partying, lots of laughing, and enjoying being with God in his perfect world. And like Abraham and Sarah, we can trust that God will make this happen because God's promises are unbreakable. So let's pray to that God now. Let's put our hands out wide. Let's put them up by our head and bring them down and close our eyes as we go and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that your promises are true, that your promises are unbreakable. And we thank you that one day you will get rid of all the yucky stuff in this world and give us a brand new world where we can laugh and party and enjoy being with you. Thank you so much for your son Jesus who makes that possible. Help us to praise him and get to know him better. For we pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Boys and girls, thank you for listening so well. You take your sweeties back to your seat, and we are going to sing about our incredible God. We are going to stand and sing, nothing's too big, big, big for his power. Now, I know Emma Bill can knock these actions out of the park, and I'm going to try my best to get them, and we encourage you all to join in with us. So let's stand and worship. Boys and girls can make their way out to Summer Ark. So we're back this morning in Hebrews 11. Reminder, that's Israel's portrait gallery. It's pictures of people from long ago, ordinary people like you, ordinary people like me. People who are remembered because of the faith that they put in God. And the writer here, he's encouraging us to stop where we are, to look back at those who have gone before us, and then carry on in our faith. And today we're stopping to look at a family portrait, a picture that would have Abraham and his wife Sarah, their son Isaac, and maybe even their grandson Jacob in there. Abraham and Sarah, were people of extraordinary faith. Their life's recorded in Genesis chapter 12 to 25, and summarized in Hebrews 11. Abraham, he is mentioned over 70 times in the New Testament, and almost always in relation to his faith. So let's have a peek at his life and listen to what God has to say to us today. Karen is going to bring our Bible readings to us.
Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. And verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Let's take a moment and pray again. Father God, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you love us. And thank you that you are talkative. We just pray that you would speak into our hearts today and tell us what we need to do. Remind us of what we need to hear so that we may follow you more dearly and clearly. Amen. Well, who's been watching the Commonwealth Games over the last week or so? Okay, who's been watching a lot of the Commonwealth Games? Okay, teachers, tired, lovely. Okay, I've been catching bits and pieces. It's been great to see Northern Ireland win some medals. Go Bulls, 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 Bulls. But what actually captured my attention most was this performance by Eilish McColgan from Scotland. Did anyone watch this live or the highlights later on? It was great. I wanted to show the final lap just there now, but we were scared we were going to break YouTube and bring it down, you know, so I'll just have to describe it to you. Eilish won one gold in the 10,000 metres. She matched her mum's record, her victory, from 30 years older, which was class, in a time of 30 minutes, 48 seconds. It was great to see her performing this, and I would encourage you to watch it later if you haven't already, because as she comes into the final lap with 300 metres to go, she's digging deep, trying to hold on to her rival, the Kenyan runner, And with 100 meters to go, she gets this final burst of energy to push her across the line. It really is quite fabulous. But it's interesting that both the commentator and Eilish herself picked up on what made the difference. What spurred her on to that burst of speed, to that gold medal? The crowd. She said she felt the whole crowd was on her side. Everyone was hoping that she could do it. She said this, "I could feel the crowd vibrating through my whole body. Without the crowd, I couldn't have finished like that tonight." Well, nobody wants to run in an empty stadium, do they? The crowd matters. And the writer to Hebrews, he understands this. When we get to the end of Hebrews 11, we'll read these verses at the start of Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And it's likely that the original hearers were having a hard time following Jesus. Life was challenging, the future uncertain. Perhaps they were anxiously wondering, what will happen next to us? Will we make it? How can we keep going? And we know that those difficult days, those challenges come to all of us. Maybe you find yourself in that place today. Maybe there's questions that are niggling at your faith. What will happen next? Will I make it? How can I keep going? Where can we find faith to live unshakable lives in an unpredictable world? The crowd matters. And the writer of Hebrews encourages us to look back to those who have gone before, to think of them as a huge crowd cheering us on. And today's cheerleaders are Abraham and his family. So let's start by getting a big picture of their lives, a wide lens. Genesis 12 is key for all of us for understanding the Bible's storyline. You see, up to now, despite the examples of Abel and Enoch and Noah, by chapter 11, the picture is no longer of a fabulous world with God as king, but a messed up, broken world with people rebelling against their maker. And at this point, the story focuses in on one man, Abram, later renamed Abraham, who lives 1900 BC in a place called Ur. The Lord will put the focus of his global rescue plan, his solution to the problem of sin, his blessing to the entire world on this one man and his family. God promises him a land and a people. A land which turns out to not be Canaan, spoiler alert, but the city of God, a life in the world to come. And a people, not physical, but spiritual descendants, more than all the stars in the skies and as uncountable as sand on the seashore. God's people living together forever under God's blessing and under God's rule. It's an incredible promise when we think about it. Because when we're honest, we know we humans live on God's earth with no reference to our Maker, enjoying his gifts whilst pushing him aside, rebelling against our King, messing up his world. And instead of rightly facing his judgment by his goodness, by his amazing grace, God says, "I still want you. I want to be with you forever." In his mercy, God calls out a people to himself. And unlike Abraham, we've got the whole Bible. We can see the full picture of how these promises are accomplished through the one perfect, faithful descendant of Abraham, Jesus. That through his life, his death, his resurrection, these promises are fulfilled. And those who put their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior are the true children of Abraham, who receive his blessings today and await them even more fully in the life to come in the new city, the new creation, where God will live with his people. God's people living together forever under God's blessing and under God's rule. But here's the thing. Abraham and his family are not in this gallery because they received these great promises. In fact, they barely saw any of it in their lifetime. The reason that they're in here is because they believed what was promised to them, that they died holding on to these promises. The author sums it up in verse 13. He says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance." And even we're still waiting for everything that's promised to us, everything that we hope for. We are called to live by faith, even whenever wars don't cease, whenever justice isn't done, in a world where people are still trafficked, in a world where relationships and families break down, in a place where the church doesn't always seem to be thriving, where we don't escape temptations, where our prayers don't get answered, where finances aren't tight, and when our bodies still get sick and old and die. All things that can niggle at our faith. So what does living by faith look like today? Where do we find the faith to live unshakable lives in the unpredictable events of our world? What can we learn from this remarkable couple, Abraham and Sarah? Well, let's look at three things today. Think of them as hallmarks. Think of them as a hallmark, which is a stamp that can be found on coins, jewelry, antiques, just to guarantee that they are genuine, that they're worth something. Like when you go on the antiques roadshow and you're trying to work out whether the Rolex is a genuine or a fake, the person is looking for the hallmark on it to see whether it is worthless, worth £2, which we might all snigger, or it's worth £20,000. It's actually valuable. Three hallmarks of living by faith. First of all, living faith obeys God. I used to imagine Ur, and when Abraham was called from there, some sort of like primitive backwater village. But actually it turns out it was a large developed city in Mesopotamia, modern day Iraq. It was a renowned city with skilled workers, advanced infrastructure, well-educated people, but with no place for God. There's no indication here that before God shows up that Abraham is religious. More likely, he's part of the surrounding godless culture. And into this life, God appears to Abraham and commands him, get out, go, leave your country, your culture, your family, go to the place that I show you. And as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, Abraham not only goes, but he goes even though he has no clue where he is going. He obeys. I wonder how we might receive that call today. Because I wonder if our tendency is to weigh things up, the pros and the cons, to make our decision based on what we know, on what we can see in front of us, and what we can understand for ourselves. When people are considering Christianity, the primary questions they often bring are, will it work for me? Will following Jesus help me? Will it help me get the things I need? Will it help me meet my goals? Will it make my life better? Will it give me inner strength? Will it help me gain control? How do I know that it works? Where will it take me? And these are not great starting questions. Because you see, if Abraham only did things that he was sure of, things that he could see and understand the outcome of, his life would have been ruined. He wouldn't have budged. With this way of thinking, Abraham's act of leaving for an unknown land looks really dumb. He's 75. He's no children. He knows this place. It's familiar. Life is probably comfortable. But Abraham knows that the promises of God are more certain than anything that he can see. When God promises him a land, a place for his family, even though he has no children, he's not focusing on what can be seen, what's practical, what works, and what's familiar. He's trusting in God. You see, a better starting point for faith is to ask, is God there? Is he real? Is he good? Can he be trusted? Because if the answers to these questions are yes, then it doesn't matter if what he says is practical. We obey. If we start by saying, I'm not going to obey you, God, I'll not follow unless I know exactly where I'm going or what will happen to me, it won't work. That's not faith. That's trusting in ourselves, living by what we can see. Instead, living faith says, yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be, and I'll go where you want me to go. I didn't really want to be a youth worker. It was not my dream. It was not in my plans. A little boy, I didn't go, I'd love to be a youth worker when I grew up. I went to uni. I trained in occupational psychology, and I really enjoyed it. It was great. The career prospects looked decent. So when God told me to go to a church with people I didn't know and a job I hadn't trained for, I was pretty clear. No way. I am not going there. To say I wasn't keen was an understatement. I wasn't willing to sacrifice my hopes, my plans, and my security, what I could see. But then I was challenged and captivated by a much greater example of living by faith. A much greater example. The story of Jim Elliot, who was a missionary in Ecuador. He heard God's call to go and share the gospel with an unreached but very dangerous tribe. And actually, it was something that both he and his colleagues were murdered for, and yet God blessed his commitment and transformed that people. There was one quote of his that resonated with me, and it said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Living by faith says, yes, God, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. I'll go where you want me to go. So what about us? What is God asking you to do? Maybe something difficult, maybe something you can't see or understand. An awkward conversation, challenging something that's unjust at work or in your family, going somewhere unfamiliar, sacrificing security to step into something new, maybe just bowing the knee and acknowledging he is God. Obedience is the first hallmark of faith, the first step to living an unshakable life in an unstable world. Secondly, living faith holds tight to the promises of God. Abraham obeys God. He leaves holding on to the promises of God in an unknown land. But there's the obvious problem. God has promised Abraham and Sarah many descendants, numerous as the stars, countless as sand. And they believe him. But they're childless. They're old. They're really, really old. Too old to have children. Abraham's 99. And no offense to any sprightly 99-year-olds, but the Bible describes him as good as dead. Sarah herself is 90. Come on, they're not going to have a kid. Not even modern science has mastered that one. And it's interesting, Abraham and Sarah seem to be thinking like this too. They thought they had to work out how to fulfill God's promises themselves, how to make it work. So the only logical solution they have for getting a child is for Abraham to sleep with Sarah's servant, Hagar. Now, it feels weird to us, but it wasn't overly unusual then. But it's still not living by faith. Instead, it's acting on what they could see, what they could understand, what they could control. Now, it's comforting for us to know that, like us, Abraham and Sarah didn't find faith easy. They didn't find it straightforward. Like us, there was room for their faith to grow. But what God was showing them was that he is faithful, that it's part of who he is always. His promises are unbreakable. Our promises might be paper thin, but his aren't. That they could trust in him rather than what they could see. Their faith only grew as they learned to look upon the one who was faithful. We hear lots of curious things today, I think, that often go unchallenged. One of them goes like this. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, as long as you're genuine. We'll hear people say, but I really believe. I really believe. Look out for it this week in your conversations and on TV. That the basis of our decisions around our career, our relationships, our lives, our identity, our gender, our moral decision is based on the amount of inner conviction that we can muster up. As if it's genuine from within, who dare challenge it? In other words, it's not the object of our faith, but the amount of our faith that matters. So I might really believe that Newcastle will finish top four this season, that I can sing opera, that I can dance or have the body of the rock, but on what basis? You see, Abraham wasn't just speculating about God early. He wasn't just hoping for the best. He wasn't just acting on his feelings. By faith, he reasoned that the God who made the stars would come through. His faith may have seemed foolish to others, but it was vindicated when God kept his promise. And what I find astonishing is how little Abraham had to go on. God only showed up a handful of times in Abraham's life. We have so much more. We've got the Bible, the whole story of God, beginning to end, laid out for us. The record of our promise-keeping God at work all throughout history. We've got Jesus, the sin-crushing, death-defeating, life-giving Son of God, the one who all promises are yes and amen in. As believers, we've got the Holy Spirit who lives within us and reminds us of the promises of God, reassuring that he will never leave us, giving us hope, giving us strength, that his promises are unbreakable. So what promises do you need to hold on today? In the places that you find yourself, in the things that are causing you to lose sleep at the minute, in the places where you feel shaken. There's too many from God's word to list, but let me mention a few and see what resonates. God promises, if any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God says, I will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Living faith holds tight to the promises of God, looking beyond what we can see. And finally, living faith focuses on our true home with God. Abraham realized what so many of us fail to grasp, that we can enjoy this world, but it's not home. It's good to look back, it's good to see God's faithfulness, but we live our lives facing forwards. And as believers, we live facing forwards, hopefully. Abraham knew so little about God and his plan, but he trusted him. And that transformed his mindset. That meant that he was no longer looking to set up a dynasty on earth, that he lived like a stranger in a foreign land. He lived in a tent. He never received the land in his lifetime. He had to buy a little bit of land just so he could bury his wife in. What enabled Abraham and Sarah to live like that? Their hope wasn't fixed on Cana. They knew that that piece of land was too narrow for the promises of God. They realized that this world was not their home. They looked forward. They looked forward to a better country, a heavenly country, a very real and perfect place that would one day be theirs. They lived in tents because they weren't putting down roots here. They weren't fooled into thinking that this world with all its fancy packaging was as good as it gets. They looked beyond this world and they yearned, their hearts yearned for a better place, a city whose architect and builder was God himself. This is not our home. This is not our final destination. We need to keep reminding ourselves of this. I need to keep reminding myself of this because we so easily forget. The comforts of a nice house, a car, good education, decent career, warm holidays, health, and a relaxed retirement is not the pinnacle. We were talking about this with our young people at SISM last week. We asked ourselves the question, we grappled with it. Why do we spend so much time thinking about our years here on earth and so little time thinking about all the years we will spend in eternity? This isn't pie in the sky. It's not opium of the people. This is truth that shapes our lives today. Because knowing our heavenly citizenship empowers us for earthly living. It gives us great stability today, even when life is tough. Even when God asks us to do difficult things or dangerous things. And it was explained to me like this. Someone said, you need to look at our health, our possessions, our achievements, as if they're loose change in our pocket, whenever all our gold is stored in a Swiss bank. If you have 500 quid in your wallet, who has 500 quid in their wallet these days? I don't know, they're good. But if you have 500 quid in your wallet and it's stolen, but you've got 5 billion pounds in a Swiss bank account, how upset can you get really? But if that 500 quid is all you've got, you'll be devastated. Your attitude will be completely different. One person loses their 500 quid is devastated. Another loses their 500 quid and thinks, oh well, what's the difference? What you've got in the bank, what's in store for you? Abraham understood this. He understood, I can enjoy this world, but it isn't home. That family, health, money, work is good, but it's not everything. It's loose change in my pocket. The best is yet to come. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And that helps us to live unshakable lives in an unpredictable world. The crowd matters. So as a church, let's cheer each other on as we obey God, as we hold tight to his promises, as we remind each other that our true home is with God in heaven. Let's look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who when asked to leave his heavenly home said, yes, Father, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll even go to the cross so that we could live forever as God's people under God's blessing and under his rule. Let's pray together. And in the silence, let's just listen to what the voice of God wants to say to you today. Father, help us to do what you want us to do. To become who you want us to be. And to go where you want us to go. Amen. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, as we stand and sing Cornerstone. Let's worship him together. Thank you.
Let us come before God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your promises to Abraham and Sarah, and your promises to us. And we ask that through both the highs and the storms of life, which each of us encounter, that you will help us to hold tight to your promises, and that our faith will deepen and grow. We thank you for those from our church who have listened to and followed your call to serve you around the world. We thank you for John and Barita and their example of faith. We pray that they will have a refreshing and strengthening time in the Faroe Islands as they prepare to return to Japan early next year. Lord, we pray that you will deepen their faith as they continue to step out in faith in following where you lead. We thank you for the 42 people who have recently completed the Transform D discipleship program in Kenya, and for the key role Gerald and Louise play in changing and shaping so many lives. We pray that you will continue to deepen the faith of each of these students, as well as that of Gerald and Louise, in the coming weeks and months. And Lord, we thank you for Heather, and we pray for her today as she travels. We thank you that she got through immigration early this morning, and we ask that you will bless her as through faith she follows your calling, and we pray for good relationships to be built from the outset of this new project for her. We pray that you will use her to be a real blessing to others. We also pray for Chris Pollock and his role in Dream Scheme and for the upcoming sports days at Cairns Hill. We ask that as Chris steps out in faith, that you will use him to connect with, encourage, and care for the young people that he seeks to serve. Lord, as Johnny has reminded us, we live in a world that you created, and that is so beautiful and wonderful, and yet at the same time is so broken and so fallen. But we come in faith to pray about the turmoil that is shaking our world in so many ways and in so many places. Lord, we pray about the escalating situation between Taiwan and China. We pray that tensions will ease in the coming week, that nothing will happen that will inadvertently spark a full-on war, and that you will give the leaders of China, Taiwan, and America wisdom and restraint. And Lord, we pray that Taiwan will remain a free and democratic country as its people desire. Lord, we pray for the country of China at this time of slowing economic growth, increasing COVID lockdowns, and the uncertainty from the upcoming Communist Party Congress. Lord, we long for the great country of China to be free and for more Chinese people to come to know you. We pray for the many people who are serving you in China, often undercover and in very difficult circumstances. We thank you for their faith, and we pray that you will strengthen and sustain them. Lord, as around the world the cost of living, inflation, and energy crisis continues to grow and to affect more and more people, we pray that you will give governments and economic policymakers real wisdom and courage in the difficult decisions they need to make. Lord, we know that economic turmoil like this often hits those who are most vulnerable the hardest. So we pray that all those in power will put caring for the most vulnerable at the top of their priorities. Lord, each of us here knows people who are struggling with illness, both physical or mental, and the pressures and stresses of life. We pray that you will walk alongside all those who need your healing and help and grace and comfort at this time. Finally, Lord, at times it can be hard to sustain a living faith in you. But we pray that in the coming days, that for each of us, in the ways that we each need most, that you will grow and deepen our faith, that you will remind us that the world as it is not how you will leave it, that you will help us to keep our eyes and hearts on the promise in the Bible that you will make all things new in a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And Lord, when we struggle to believe these things, remind us that you are not limited by our human imaginations, but that you are the God who, as the Bible tells us, can do so much more than we can ever ask or imagine. Lord, as we leave here today, strengthen our faith, help us hold tight to your promises, and give us the courage to obey you, and fill us with the hope of heaven. Amen.
Thank you, Alf. Our closing praise, let's stand, let's praise God together, let's encourage one another in faith as we sing, "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." Let's praise him together. So go into this week knowing that God's promises are unbreakable. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.